I want you to look in God's Word in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. As we wrap up today, by God's grace, this series, If My People, you might remember that it began in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people called by my name, the Lord says, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. And so the message series has been done in the context of the church being the church and being part of how God brings healing to our nation, which is in great need of healing. Would you agree? So that's the impetus as we finish this five-part series today. Part of our witness is being political, enjoying our privileges, our rights as American citizens, and voting our conscience and being good citizens. Amen? That's part of our identity. But as we said, if our entire identity is as a Republican or a Democrat, and the people who see the Democrat or the Republican don't see Jesus and don't hear about Jesus and don't hear about a greater kingdom than America, then we are failing. And that was the impetus of this message series. Amen? And so in your outline, you see that we have certain distinctives that set us apart as dual citizens, not just citizens of America, but a greater citizenship, which is in heaven itself. We are truly dual citizens as genuine believers. And that is, we must respect Caesar and give him his due. We must honor the king, honor the president, because the Lord has put the presidents in place, the kings in place, but for good purposes, to pursue justice. When that doesn't happen, then as responsible citizens, we hold leaders accountable, and that's good. But the fact is, as believers, we need to honor our president. We need to pray for our president. We need to ask God to give us love for our president. We need to pray for his family, for God's blessing upon him. Amen? And for God to reach him with the gospel the way God loved us in Jesus Christ also. And even as we honor the president in that way, we also serve a greater king, and we know that. And everybody else in our life needs to know that in a beautiful, loving way. And we serve a greater kingdom, amen? A greater kingdom. And we give our ultimate respect to Jesus Christ, his lordship, and his kingdom. Respect is a big word. Aretha passed this week. What an amazing singer. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Remember? You know, the greatest selling gospel album in history was Aretha Franklin. Amazing Grace. She saved her ultimate respect for him, even as she called for respect for the marginalized and minorities and women. She saved her greatest respect for him. Her father and brother, both Baptist preachers of the gospel. First time Martin Luther King Jr. ever preached his I Have a Dream message was in Aretha Franklin's father's church in Detroit. And she saved her greatest respect for him. Amen? And when Caesar commands, as we saw last time, what God forbids, then we disobey Caesar and we obey God. Or when Caesar forbids what God commands, then we disobey Caesar and we obey God. And so we now look forward to a better city and a better kingdom. Even as we honor Caesar, but give the ultimate allegiance to Christ and his kingdom, we long for a better city and a better country than we could ever have here. You see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going to go. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same purpose. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is, it's God. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered God faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We, dual citizens of America and heaven, we are also strangers and exiles on the earth. Do you believe that? We are. For people who speak this way make it clear that they're seeking a what? A homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So even as we enjoy our citizenship and its privileges and our responsibilities, we serve a greater king. Amen. People need to know that as we share that with love, longing for a greater kingdom to come as well. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, who is, and all the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel himself. This greater king and kingdom, amen? We look forward to that. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. We long for that city, amen? We long for that country. We long for Jesus to rule. What a world it's going to be one day. I shared with you last week about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the wonderful brother in Christ, the German pastor and theologian, who was murdered by the Nazis just a few days before World War II ended in 1945, being a champion of the Jews in the midst of the Holocaust. And I talked about the New York Times best-selling book called Bonhoeffer by our dear brother Eric Metaxas. And if you haven't read that book, Bonhoeffer by Eric, you should read that. It's an amazing book. Not long before he was murdered, Bonhoeffer said this in a message. No one has yet believed in God and the kingdom of God. No one has yet heard about the realm of the resurrected and not been homesick from that hour, waiting and longing and looking forward joyfully to being released from bodily existence. Death is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. Death is transformed by our faith. It's marvelous. This is the end, he said as he was prepared to be executed. This is the end, but for me, this is the beginning of life. Because I serve a king, and I look for a homeland that dwarfs anything I've ever known here, he said. The thief on the cross as he died next to Jesus. By the grace of God, in hearing the message of forgiveness, one of the two men repented. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. There's another kingdom. You're going to be there because of me, he said. When Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, It says he looked up and he saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receives my spirit. And then he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That is those that are murdering me. I'm coming home, Lord. Glory to God. The Apostle John lets us know in Revelation 21 that there's a much greater city that we're longing for, a greater kingdom that's coming for all who have by grace known the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, chapter 21, verse 1 in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men and women. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the kingdom that we long for, amen? A world without tears and death, mourning, crying, pain. We can add also a world without terrorism, without racism, anti-Semitism and persecution, and a world without the sexual abuse of women and children, and a world without mental illness and cancer and addiction and depression. Amen? That world is coming. We represent that world even as we live in this world. And if all people see is us in this world, as awesome as that can be at times with those responsibilities and privileges, if all they see is Democrats and Republicans, but they don't see Christians, then we are failing. Amen? So we long for that kingdom to come, even as God uses us beautifully, lovingly, graciously in this world. Therefore, it makes sense, we long for our king to come. If we want that kingdom in that city, then what? The king's got to come. And he's coming. He's definitely coming. For the glory to come back, amen? Old and New Testament prophesied the Messiah, the glory would come. Look at Daniel in the Old Testament for a moment. Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel and his friends were taken forcefully to Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews in the first incursion in 605 BC, Daniel and his friends, then 597 again, Babylon came into Israel, and in 586 they destroyed the temple. And so Daniel and his friends are in Babylon, and God gives Daniel this amazing prophecy of the Messiah coming in glory. Notice chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this son of man, the Messiah, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That was the vision. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming with that kingdom. It says to him was given dominion and glory. Jesus Christ's glory will be seen again. He will rule and reign. Turn back one book to Ezekiel. You can trace the theme of Ezekiel from chapter 1 right to the end. It is the glory of God. It is how the glory of God came to Israel, dwelt in Israel in the temple in the Holy of Holies, but then in the midst of rebellion by his people, by disobedience, the glory left Israel. And then Ezekiel prophesies that at the end, the glory will return to Israel in the same way it departed from the city, across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives. Just the way the glory departed, the glory will come again. Jesus came the first time, the glory of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The glory came, the glory was rejected, the glory departed from the Mount of Olives, and the glory will come again, the Scripture says. Both Old and New Testament. You see that in Ezekiel? Let's look at chapter 10 of Ezekiel. He sees the glory of God in chapter 10, verse 4. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, that is the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, that is the glory. And the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. That was in Solomon's temple. Then verse 18 of Ezekiel chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house, stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings, mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the eastern gate, often referred to as the golden gate of the house of the Lord, the temple. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them. So the vision of the Lord in the temple and above the temple at the eastern gate. Look over now at chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. The glory of the God of Israel was over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood on the mountain, that is the Mount of Olives, that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the vision of the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea, the Babylon. So literally, he's seen the glory go from the temple to the eastern gate and now out to the east, across the Kidron Valley, to the Mount of Olives. So the glory of God has done what? According to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Departed. The glory has departed. Because the Messiah came. The Messiah was rejected. But now notice, go to chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Notice near the end of his prophecy what he prophesies. Very exciting. The same thing Daniel prophesied in Daniel 7. We look at Ezekiel chapter 43, look at verse 1. Then he led me to the gate facing east. That's the golden gate, the eastern gate. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, was coming from where? From the east. So from the east, the glory's coming back toward the temple, back toward the eastern gate. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, just like the vision I'd seen in Babylon. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory returns, amen. It was all prophesied. The Messiah is coming back. He'll come back the same way. He'll descend. He'll come to the Mount of Olives. He'll cross the Kidron. He'll come back to the Temple Mount. Jesus himself prophesied this. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. And he'll come back during a world war, Matthew 24, 29. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is, the world war against Israel, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. God will turn off all the lights. And then the glory of the Lord will appear in Jesus. The sign, the Shekinah glory, will light up the world as he comes. And it will be in the middle of a world war. The scriptures teach that Old and New Testament. Turn back to the second to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies this end of this last world war before Jesus Christ comes. And it will be directed against Israel herself. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Notice what he says. He says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst." God says, "I will gather what? All the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses plundered, the women shall be sexually assaulted." It's going to be horrific, like war is horrific. But notice it says, "I'm going to gather every nation against Israel." First of all, Israel didn't even exist as a nation for 2,000 years since the time of Christ. After AD 70 and Titus, the destruction of the temple, and then the diaspora, the Al-Kochbar rebellion in the second century, the Jewish people and nation ceased to exist as a nation. And the diaspora spread the Jews all over the world. Israel lost its land. They lost their language for centuries. And then in 1948, I was almost alive then. Almost. Israel was reestablished as a nation. That happened basically in our lifetime, after 2,000 years. That's amazing. That Israel survived is amazing. Zechariah says a day is coming when every nation will go against Israel. That's never happened. The only nation that's really stuck by Israel the most is America. But it says the day is coming when every nation will attack Israel. Everyone. And that will include us. But see, this prophecy couldn't even have been fulfilled for the last 2,000 years until, what, 70 years ago. That itself is very thought-provoking. And so Zechariah says, "It'll all come." Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split." He's coming back there. Just like he said in Matthew 24, God's going to turn off the lights, and then the glory of God is going to lighten the whole world. The whole universe is going to get lit up by the glory. At the end of verse 5, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there'll be no what? No light." You see it? No light, no cold, no frost. "It shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night. At evening time there shall be light." God will light it up. Verse 9, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, his name will be one." And verse 11, "Never again shall it be uninhabited, and never again shall a decree for the destruction of Israel ever go forth from that time. Jerusalem shall dwell in security." It's geopolitics in the midst of spiritual awesome truth. Amen? Glory to God. And when he comes, what happens? Chapter 12, look at verse 10 of Zechariah. "That day I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so then they will look on me whom they have pierced and cry for mercy and mourn." What he's saying is, when our Jewish friends and nation basically rejected their Messiah long ago, the Gentiles became the recipients of the blessing and the grace of God. The Gentiles, amen? He's saying that when the Lord comes back, Israel will finally be saved. The Jewish people even will finally embrace their Messiah. Now, many of them have already, but this is en masse, right? En masse. Because they're regathered in their nation today. Millions, amen? Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, "On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." That'll be their salvation. What a day that is going to be. And then Isaiah says in chapter 2 and 11, you know the verse as well, "That's the day when they'll beat their swords into plowshares." Amen? The UN has that verse on their wall, the UN wall, the Isaiah wall. As the UN works for peace, they have Isaiah, that the day's coming when the Messiah will establish peace. Now, we don't hear much about the Messiah at the UN, But they got the fact right that there'll be world peace one day. Isaiah says it. It will happen. We long for that day, don't we? Glory to God. The lion shall lie down with the lamb, Isaiah 11. Children shall play around the cobras. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. People need to know us as their friends, their colleagues, their neighbors. Maybe we're a fellow Democrat, we're a fellow Republican. That's good. They need to know we belong to Jesus. And we serve a greater King. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. And notice finally, in this, been an interesting 5 weeks in the Word on this issue. We needed this. I needed this. We got to make a difference in this polarized world. Notice finally, we shall receive new bodies. And everybody over 40 said, amen. Glory to God. Amen. I took 2 Advil before I got in the pulpit this morning. Oh, my gosh. Remember, we started this little series, well, in 2 Chronicles, but we also went to Philippians because we were trying to talk about being dual citizens, genuinely citizens of America or whatever other country you have the privilege of being a citizen of, but also God's people, a citizen of heaven. And so we said in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship, even though we have a citizenship here, which is a blessing, our citizenship is in what? It's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. We just talked about that. We long for His kingdom and His King to come, our King to come. We long for that city, that nation, right? He will then transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We're going to get new bodies. I mean, that's going to be awesome. I can't wait. You know, you read Romans 8. We call it the great 8. It's a great chapter of Scripture. If you never meditated on it, meditate on it. It talks about how everything in the universe is groaning, suffering, in pain. It's all broken. As beautiful as Mother Nature is, as beautiful as nature is, she's broken as well, right? Broken. Suffering. Even we, it says, as believers who have the Holy Spirit and have all this hope, we groan also within ourselves because we long for the redemption of our body. That's the only part of our redemption that is still left. We're already justified. My spirit has been declared not guilty of any sin because of faith in Jesus Christ. Yours as well. We're being sanctified day by day in Jesus Christ, getting victory more and more, and then one day the glorification will be finalized. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to His Son. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Even though the glorification is still future, Paul says it as a past tense. Because why? Because it's guaranteed. We just wish it would hurry up. But it's already guaranteed. And that's why it ends with thanksgiving. Who can separate us from the love of this God? No one. Amen? Glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians. If you're going to pick a passage to get a new body, you got to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says to us, we don't lose heart, though our outer self, our body is what? Wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, our spirit. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that we can't see, they're forever, they're eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want that body. For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this is God, who's given us the Spirit as our guarantee. The guarantee that all of these promises will be kept. God will keep his promises. You and I sometimes don't keep our promises, but he keeps his promises. Amen? Glory to God. When my beautiful wife Sandy was here in the first service, and when we lost, for now, our wonderful son Josh 3 years ago, he was 39, tragically, we lost him to mental illness, to horrific depression and addiction. We have the promise, amen? The promise will be new. He's new now, you see. When my dear, beautiful wife, Sandy, lost her mom, Marge, who was the most amazing woman, I just loved her, my mother-in-law, 51, our little granddaughter, our daughter and her granddaughter, Lindsay, our daughter, and now she's 36, so this is 35 years ago we lost Marge. And we were so looking forward to Marge knowing our little Lindsay, her granddaughter. You know, we wanted that so much. And then the Lord took her at 51, cancer and a heart attack. And then you remember years ago, my dad passed. My dad, an amazing man, 78, but he passed from dementia and Parkinson's. They're all with God now. They're new. That's real. That's our hope as well. Glory to God. Glory to God. Take hold of him, amen? Let people know where our hope is. We want to be responsible. We want to be good citizens. We want to vote and care and vote Democrat, vote Republican. People can know that it's fine. The bottom line, they need to know that our trust for our future and for our country does not lie ultimately in politics. It lies in God and his grace and the gospel. Amen. Say it with love, without pressure. No pressure. But they need to know who we believe in. Amen. More than just a political candidate. Glory to God. Let me close today. I know I've needed to hear this series, so I've been preaching, I'm listening as I preach, believe me. We needed this series, I think, all of us. Church needs this. Amen? Let the church be the church. We had an amazing memorial service for Margaret Louise Smith just in the last 10 days or so. She is the mother of our dear Christina Smith, who's one of our deaconesses. And our deaconesses do such a beautiful job of love, right? Compassion here at Calvary. And Christina's mom, Margaret, passed away. And you know, she was 105 years old. 105 years old. That's amazing. And the service was beautiful. Pastor Mike preached such a beautiful message. And Judy and Sherelle and Farah, the music was just awesome. God was glorified. It was good stuff. And then they shared a poem that Margaret had written, this 105-year-old dear sister in Christ. And I remember sitting in the funeral glorifying God and saying, you just made the sermon with this one. At some point, I knew this was going to come in for all of us. Here's what this 105-year-old lady said about her future. I'm free is the title. Don't grieve for me, for now I'm free. I'm following the path God laid for me. I took his hand when I heard him call. I turned my back and I left it all. I could not stay another day to laugh, to love, to work, or play. Task left undone must stay that way. I found his peace at the close of day. If my parting has left a void, then fill it with remembered joys. A friendship shared, a laugh, a kiss. Oh yes, these things I too will miss. Be not burdened with time of sorrow. I wish you the joy of your tomorrow. My life's been full. I savored much. Good friends, good times, a loved one's touch. Perhaps my time seems all too brief. Don't lengthen it with grief. Lift up your hearts and peace to thee. God wants me now. He set me free. Christians first. His kingdom first. Amen. And lots of love, lots of grace, lots of prayer. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's kingdom people said, thank you, Lord, for this time of encouragement and instruction from you, from your word. Thank you that we can be your people, Lord. Thank you for this God moment in this service. Thank you for this close encounter of the first kind with the living God by faith. Thank you for making us more like Jesus in this moment, Lord. Lord, convict us. Start with the preacher. May no one ever again, ever in our lives, know that we're a Democrat or Republican without also knowing first and foremost that we belong to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And the only hope for this nation is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Let the church be the church, always with love, always with grace, always humbly with truth. Make us like yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's breathless people said, amen.